All right, 11 straight up. I took my phone into the pulpit. I shouldn't do that. But I wanted to tell you something. I looked on the Rent site, and an article caught my attention. Ark of the Covenant. You know what that is, don't you? That's the most sacred piece of furniture in the whole, all of it. And there's been this quest through time. Where's it at? Because it didn't get destroyed. It's still around. And when it gets found, but this article says they already know where it's at. And all these bizarre ideas that have been run around about where the Ark of the Covenant wound up. He says, this article is from a site called End of the American Dream. I told you exactly what they know. I told you that they know exactly where the Ark of the Covenant is. It isn't a mystery. For decades, experts in the Western world have been coming up with incredibly bizarre theories about where the Ark of the Covenant is located. One of these theories was popularized by Raiders of the Lost Ark, but that theory is just fiction. In fact, all of the wacky theories that you see out there are just fiction. Over in Israel, the current location of the Ark of the Covenant is an open secret. It is in the same underground chamber where it has been for more than 2,000 years. And it will be there until the time comes for it to be revealed. And once it is finally revealed, the Israeli people will see an immediate need to construct a new temple for it. And the rest of it, you have to get online. My deal won't. My phone itself won't access that because you have to have certain, apps and all that stuff, and I don't have them. I don't mess with them. All right. But I copied the site off and sent it to my email. And I gotta read the rest of it. I have the whole article, but it isn't gonna show up there. Okay. I can't review first session. You gotta get the information, get it or not. This is the heart and soul of Maranatha Church. It's what we've been about for going on close to 50 years. And that is the importance of Bible doctrine. Not lip service to the Bible. I was in a church, they gave big lip service to the Bible. The problem was, you open the package up, and there isn't much in there. The package looks pretty, but when you get inside it, there isn't anything to speak of. It's going to get you, as a believer, where you needed to be. God put me through that. Definitely put me through this so I would have a close-up view of a... There's different, it's like some recipes. There's several versions of this. You can do it this way, this way, this way. But I got one close enough that this is what's out there and what's typical. And it's lip service. It's a lot of emotionalism. The church I was in, a lot of legalism. But they didn't back it up with Scripture. And I'm a new believer. And so a new believer is vulnerable. Even if they're positive, they're vulnerable because they don't have any resources to fall back on and say, what about this verse? And they didn't like you doing that. If it pointed out some big area that they were promoting that was not scripturally defensible. I think about it in terms of they were really strict about. You couldn't join their church if you had anything to do with alcoholic beverage, wine, anything. You couldn't. You had to take an oath that you wouldn't deal with it. You wouldn't work in a package store and package it up and give and hand the guy his six-pack. Really? Much less drink it. You know, and I'm just a believer, you know, just trying to do is, and so they're promoting this as righteousness, because obviously they can point out and unbelievers can point this out. They can point out how out of line it is to be a drunk or an alcoholic, or get drunk, in all the versions. They can point that out. Yeah. You know, it would have stymied up if I said, sir, I wouldn't speak up while someone's teaching ever. That's gross. I would have said, if I was in a private one-on-one, I'd say, sir, what was the first miracle Jesus performed? What was it? The first one. Everybody knows that, right? There's nobody that doesn't know that. Well, it probably is. But, I mean, among anybody that's been exposed to any kind of Bible teaching, what was the first miracle? He changed water into grape juice? No. Read the whole passage. They serve the good wine first and the lesser later when their senses are dulled. It's in the Gospel of John. It's funny. So it can't be grape juice. He didn't make a bunch of grape juice for a wedding party. They'd go, what? So Jesus dealt with alcoholic beverage, didn't he? And then there's all these other verses. I was talking to some guy. I can't remember what the context was. And he was a fundy. And I said, you know, he was anti-liquor in every respect. See, that's easy. It's an easy sell because there are so many people that historically have abused the hell out of it. Right? But they abuse other God's gifts too. They do. About anything God has given, someone can find a way to abuse it, misuse it, overindulge, whatever. Then that's the side of overindulgence. Then there's the other side of legalism. No. It's all wrong. So I pointed out to this guy, I said, there's a verse that Moses, in Moses' law, the Jews, when they go up to pay their annual tithe and go up and celebrate God and his plan. And it says, when you're up there, you can go shopping. I'm paraphrasing. Buy whatever your heart desires. And there's a list of things, and there's food items. And you know what one of them is? Hard drink. That's different from wine. That's what we call, you know, like whiskey and scotch and bourbon. He said, yeah, I know. That's why he's giving me a problem. I got to deal with this mentality. You know? We're supposed to exercise restraint in all things and not overindulge, be it food or whatever it is. We just search the scripture. That doesn't mean because there's a verse that says that it's not a sin to drink a glass of wine, for instance. It doesn't mean you have to drink wine. It doesn't mean you have to touch it. But you can't go around in your head and say, that's a sin. You're not accurate. You're naming something as a sin that isn't a sin. That's what we call legalism. So as I said, God put me in one of those churches right after my conversion. So I get a close-up view. And I had a lot of zeal. I went every time the doors were open. And I was still in my upper teens. I could have went and done this and that, but I went Sundays and Wednesdays and to their silly revivals. Yeah, I went to all of it. And I couldn't wait to get in Bible school where I could learn. I don't know what got me. I want to learn the languages too. Not to speak them, but to be able to go to the original and look and get and see if the translation that I'm looking at in English fits. And I like that part of it. But even at that, I wasn't ready for the ministry, even though I had a church. A little Baptist church. My first one. Which lasted, well, I don't know what it lasted. Before they voted me out. Because I got on Bob Thiem's tapes and got on his stuff and I started teaching that from a Baptist pulpit. I did. I didn't scream and yell. I just got up and, as a matter of fact, who can argue with the doctrine of divine essence? Well, I suppose any of the fundamental, but I just did the doctrine, it cleared all the fog out about salvation. Yeah, I knew it was through Jesus Christ, and you had to believe in Him. But did you really get it? See, and the minute they sow that seed in you, you're off balance. And the next time you go commit some sin that you think you need to walk the aisle for, you wonder, oh, was I really saved? And then they say this stuff about, yeah, if you were really saved, you wouldn't desire to do this anymore. Well, that really killed the whole doctrine of the STA. They don't even know what it is. In fact, I never figured the STA out until I got up here. I don't mean up here, but I mean in Oklahoma City. It took me a little bit to figure out that it's genetic. And it imposes itself on the soul. It's not in the soul. The soul responds to it and follows its dictates and people commit sins, but it's in the flesh. And then it took me a while. I had one member of my church that just popped, and I don't mean this in a bad way, just popped off one day and said, I think there was something in that fruit. It wasn't just a matter of we were disobedient by eating of a perfectly good fruit. There was something in the fruit. So with time, I'm thinking about this. Yes. Because in the fruit was the aging gene that produces ultimately death and this STA, the sin nature. And so all these verses started coming together. Because I started Romans, one of the first books I started, and I ran into a brick wall. But once I understood the nature of the sin nature and understood the information, then things just start clicking. It was a big breakthrough, whether you realize it or not. So no one ever in the Fundy church told me, yeah, Jack, after salvation, you're going to sin. You have a sin nature. He didn't say this to us from the pulpit. And this is what you need to do when you sin. Rebound. You didn't have to call it that. And you're back in fellowship. But they were off the wall on all these things. So where are you going as a Christian? You can dress up. You can look nice. You can sing with a tear in your eye. A hymn. Well, what's it doing you any good? There's a verse in the Old Testament. They praise me with my mouth, with their mouths, but their heart is far from me. They go to temple and they do their thing and they sing the Psalms and they do this, but the heart is in another realm. The thinking. Everything you do, you should be sponsored by Bible doctrine in the soul. That is legit. As you learn it. Bible doctrine, subpoint D under 1, is correctly perceived only under the gap system. James 1:5, and this is for all of us, but if any of you lacks wisdom, and we all do, even me, with all my years under my belt, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Put up a prayer request. Who gives to all generously. He doesn't say, okay, well, I'm going to just dribble a little bit out to you. Maybe I'll give you a little now, you dummy. No, he gives generously. It's a characteristic of God. He is generous. It is a good quality to have, isn't it? To be generous. Generously. And without reproach. Reproach means, well, about time you got around to getting asking for it. You know, rake you over the coals for your. It took you this long to get on board with it. No reproach, and it will be given to him. So that verse has a promise in it, but the promise is contingent upon you and I asking for wisdom. Continue to give me the mind of Christ, the divine viewpoint of things. This is my priority. That's what you should get up, and one of the first things you think about every day of your life, wherever you're at, give me more wisdom, more insight into the plan. But that comes from the volition and the makeup of the individual. There's no formula. There's no gimmicks. There's no way to draw people in and make them positive. Proverbs 8:17b, those who diligently seek me will find me. The key here is diligent. Otherwise, God hides himself from negative volition. They can have it so close to them, they can't see it. Bible doctrine existed eternally with God as his immutable and perfect will. It's not something that was thought up in time or he comes to it, because obviously your understanding of the divine essence of God would mean that he knew everything and had all of this plan in him from eternity past. And that's in the book of Proverbs deals a lot with wisdom and topics of this nature. And I'm not going to read this whole chapter, but it's chapter 8. And this is a book that Solomon wrote. He's a pretty smart guy, wasn't he? Yeah. His wisdom was renowned. It was in two areas, the plan of God, and he was given special insight into things. He could answer difficult questions that people brought to him. He was like that, a judge or a ruler. And people came from around the world. They caught wind of the fact that this man has this wisdom. This Queen of Sheba came to him, seeking out his wisdom. It was renowned. He's a type of Christ. And as people will come from around the world to have audience with Jesus Christ when he's on the earth ruling. Like they should have done at the first advent. That's another story. Proverbs 8 is interesting. Benefits of having wisdom. Wisdom is personified in this chapter. It's personified. If you don't know what that means, look it up. Proverbs 8. Does not wisdom, verse 1, call? And understanding lift up her voice? She's personified as a desirable female in every way. that a female could be desirable. All the good, all of it. From looks to character. Now, in the Old Testament times, prophets went out where the people were. They didn't have like a church they went to. Because prophets were sent to Israel to call Israel back in line with God. So a prophet would have to position himself where he'd get a maximum audience of people. At a crossroads. The city gate. Where people did business and social and everything. That was the environment for that. So the prophet would just walk in there. And start his message. On the top of the heights beside the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. And this would be in the person of a prophet. You're going into the village to do your daily shopping or whatever, visit your relative, and boom, here's this prophet. Beside the gates at the opening to the city, at the entrance of the door, she cries out to you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O naive ones. Naive? You may be naive about something. It doesn't necessarily mean it's a character fault. Sometimes it is. I prefer the translation, O stupid ones. Ignorant ones. Because if you don't have doctrine, you're ignorant. That's it. You don't want to be called ignorant? Too bad. Divine viewpoint calls those that don't have it ignorant. Stupid. This kind of verses I ought to see on these marquees out here, these churches. Like the one from Jeremiah 51:17. All mankind is stupid and devoid of knowledge. Knowledge of God. Not of other stuff, thank God. They got this other stuff going good. Physical things. How to do this, how to build this, how to create this, how to make a better product. All these things we use every day. That's fine. Man's always been able to, but divine viewpoint? Huh, no. Understand prudence. Prudence means good judgment about stuff. Exercising good judgment. In the sight of the Lord, of course. And old fools, understand wisdom. Listen, for I speak noble things, and the opening of my lips reveal right things, proper things. For my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination of my lips. I don't promote any kind of evil, corrupt stuff. All the utterances of my mouth are righteousness. There's nothing crooked or perverted in them. That means contradictory, twisted. They're all straightforward to him who understands. You go, yeah, that makes sense. And right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction and not silver. In other words, it's better to get wisdom than it is to get piles of silver, coin. And knowledge rather than choicest gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, gems. And all desirable things cannot compare with her. She's better than all of them put together. When you get it, and what it will give you and provide you with now and ultimately, there's nothing to be compared with it. Let all these other people out here run amok. You know. Drive their expensive foreign car. Jump on their Learjet. Whatever. Move into their posh neighborhood. Go on another shopping spree in New York City or wherever. Paris. Maybe you got a yacht on the side. You can come back and brag about that. and all desirable things cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. Good judgment is repeated. And I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Huh. So I can be a hater, right? I can hate actions and things people do and be absolutely right about it. Okay. God must hate certain things because he judges things. Pride and arrogance and the evil way. And the perverted mouth, I hate. Well, boy, he's got a bunch of them in this country. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. Power is mine. By me, kings reign. The rulership over human history. All rulers and rulers decree justice. They do it right from time to time. By me, princes rule and nobles, all who judge rightly. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. That's, we just read that in James, didn't we? Riches and honor are with me. Riches and honor. This indicates temporal blessings. We sometimes called it SG2 back in, you know. Blessing in time. God pours out material wealth on positive believers as is appropriate. Where appropriate. Every one of us, it isn't a measure of all believers. You know, this isn't a get-rich gospel, you know, like that some teach. But it does happen. Riches and honor are with me. Enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold, and my yield better than choice of silver. I walk in the ways of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of justice. That means fairness. To endow those who love me with wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. From everlasting I was established, wisdom. From the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep. That's the ice wall. Boom, it's in Proverbs too. I know it's in Job. When he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the depth became fixed, when he set for the sea its boundary, there we go, so that water should not transgress his command, differentiating between land mass and ocean in that case. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, earth has foundations. Huh. Then I was beside him as a master workman. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. And now, therefore, O sons, listen to me, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Heed instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. That's a problem I've had around here, neglect. Oh, your attendance is spotty. Constantly spotty over time. That can't be good. And your fellowship with positive volition in the church is almost non-existent. What's wrong with that? It's a family. There's an appropriate way to go about it. I understand that. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates. So you be here Tuesday night, you hear me? Watching daily at my gates. And you have an additional backup around here because you have this on YouTube. If you're down with a crud or something, or you can review some doctrines and get the additional information. Or you can play with your stupid phone until you're blind. I see them out there. You're supposed to be getting exercise, right? Nice day, and they're walking there with their face in that damn phone. Look around and look at the birds and look at the sky. Enjoy yourself. You're clueless. You're clueless. I'm sure you're not listening to Bible doctrine with that thing. Or anything that supports Bible doctrine. You aren't doing your own independent research looking up stuff. Like, you know, I'm gonna go out here and listen to the argument, the pros and cons of the flat earth. Or hell, there's unbelievers that got this nailed down. That's embarrassing to believers. Unbelievers can go on exploration and start figuring this out. This doesn't make any sense. Spinning ball. This couldn't have been sold today. They had to build this up all the way through. Now they're committed to it. And now they're saying the most outlandish stuff. Well, we're going back to the moon. We're going back. We're going back. Oh, well, we had to shut that down. And they're taking all our tax dollars and using them. What? I'm sure they do some good research, but it isn't about going to the moon. Ask somebody a question. I don't want cliches. That's the way it is. So many people wouldn't have fallen for this. I don't want cliches. Billions of people are Catholics. Billions are Muslims. So what? Ask me this. They're training astronauts in gravity-free chambers where pencils are floating around. How'd you get that way? How'd you turn the gravity off inside there? I mean, it shouldn't be a security issue for the country. How do you get something that doesn't that just all of a sudden you suspended gravity? Well, they've seen some of them, and they saw a bubble go up. They were in a pool. That's just one example of the deception. What kind of people do that? I mean, honestly, who works for somebody like that? Who spends their whole life from a young guy to an old man, and he carries his lie around with him, a walking on the moon. Apparently 6 times. Cheney told me they went up there 6 times. Well, one time they had to turn around and come back home. 7th was scratched. I never researched it out. We always look at this 1969 one, right? One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. That one. In Kubrick's studio. Stanley Kubrick. You know, he did those movies, The Shining, I believe. If I got that wrong, you'll say, see, Jack was wrong about that. But they did these kind of movies. These science fiction and various types of movies. They did these things, and they had a message in it that the dummies that go to the theater don't catch. And there are some guys that have a gift, if you will, to break this stuff down and see through it. This is all symbolism about 9/11. This one particular movie. He did a really good job. They're telegraphing this stuff to you. Ha ha, ha ha. All you boob tubers out there, watch this. We got you. We play you like the fools you are. Because we know damn good and well what the shape of the earth is and what the nature of things are. And we wave it in your face, and you can't even see it. This isn't wisdom. This is the wisdom of the world. This is a big fat lie. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts. This is like someone, you know, going to be first in line to get something that is really desirable, and the general public knows it's there, so they get up real early, or maybe in the middle of the night, just so they can get a place in line so they can get whatever it is. Waiting daily at my gates. waiting at my doorpost. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. That's what you want, isn't it? Snap out of it. You want favor from God. Divine favor. Oh yeah, if you live this Christian life and go out there in that world, whether it's school, work, or what have you, you're going to face opposition, contradiction. You don't want any of that? Then you're a coward. You're to represent Jesus Christ in the right way. You're not, so how many friends you can get, you know, on Facebook. I'm not trying to be self-righteous, but I don't do any of those things. They do them about me, but I don't do them. Or so I understand they do. And I don't want to hear about it. People I've done nothing but good for have their little hate forums. You either love the doctrine or you don't. And some of the ones that hate it real bad are ones that walked off from it. They were singing its praises to the high heaven, and now it's a cult. What's wrong with you? We know what's wrong with them. But he who sins against me injures himself. Self-inflicted injury. And those who hate me love death. That's called the sin and the death. It's a separate doctrine. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.